The lesson this morning is found in Luke chapter 13, the last five verses of the chapter, verse 30 through 35. I titled the lesson this morning, O Jerusalem. He says to them, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Jerusalem was the center of all Jewish worship. It was the home of the temple, the priesthood, and sometimes it's used to describe the city of God, the central point of worship, and sometimes he uses it to describe all the chosen of God, and sometimes he uses it when he's talking about the Jewish nation and that economy. Let's read these verses together. Luke chapter 13, beginning with verse 30. And behold, there, that is at the last day, the last time when Christ shall appear, there are last which shall be first, and there are first that shall be last. The same day there came certain of the Pharisees. These were the, whenever he says certain of the Pharisees, he's talking about those in the Sanhedrin. He's talking about the high council, the uppity up in the Jewish religion, as high as you could get. These were specific men. These were men who were trained to talk and trained to, in the things that they thought concerned God. There came certain of the Pharisees, saying unto him, Get thee out and depart hence, for Herod will kill thee. They acted like, see, they loved the crowds. They were jealous of him because of the crowds. And what they wanted to do is get rid of him. And they knew that Herod had killed John the Baptist. They knew that. They knew that Christ said he was his forerunner. And all of these things. So they're telling him now, just get out. Get away. Herod's going to kill you. And he said unto them, verse 32, Go ye and tell that fox. Have you ever seen a fox? You know a fox? Little old thing, looks like a little poodle or something. Scared of their own shadow. But nosy, always into stuff, ready to steal, ready to grab a chicken and run, you know, or whatever it is. You go tell that fox. I don't know of any time when the Lord used much humor, but to me, he was being humorous here when he told them that. You go tell that fox. Behold, I cast out devils and I do cures today. You want me? Here I am. I do cures today and tomorrow. Can't get here today, come tomorrow. I'll be right here. Be right here doing what I came to do. I'll be here today and tomorrow. Now listen, and the third day, I shall be perfected. I'll be perfected. Nevertheless, I must walk today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet perish out of Jerusalem. And then he says to them, who's he talking to? He's talking to that Pharisee. He's talking to the whole Jewish nation. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. You know, I think I'd have been angry or hurt when they come to me and I saw through their little scheme and saw what they were doing. And all through this chapter, he'd been dealing with them, sharply rebuking them, telling the people about them, exposing their fraudulent claims. And now he looks at them with compassion and those that have sat under their ministry with compassion. And he says, Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets, and stonest them that are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. And verily I say unto you, you shall not see me until the time come when you shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Our Lord had been dealing with the upper echelon of Israel, the Pharisees, scribes, doctors of the law. And he now uses a proverb to describe them and their future. And if we keep this proverb in its proper context, we'll have a clearer understanding of its meaning. We're being urged to strive to enter in at the straight gate. That's the context. That's what he's telling us. They were so cocksure of their salvation. They were so certain that they were saved and knew the Lord and that the Lord loved them. Talk to your average church member. They're absolutely convinced that they're saved. Absolutely convinced that God loves them. And here he's telling them, he's urging them to strive to enter in at the straight gate, into the right door. The right way, the kingdom of God. And we're to strive now, today, not tomorrow, today. We don't know that we have a tomorrow. But we get up every day, work every day, and plan every day like we've got 30 years. All you have is today. That's all you have. Today, he says, is the day of salvation. Not tomorrow. Not next week. Well, when I get my house in order, you never will. When I get ready, you never will. Today is the day of salvation. He said, strive to enter in. Today, this very hour. For the time's coming when the door of mercy is going to be shut. And divine justice, unmitigated justice and judgment shall be manifested. Somebody told me one time, I was talking to him about the doctrines of grace. And talking to him about salvation in Christ. And they said, all I want is what I got coming. No, you don't. You don't want that. You don't want that. And as I studied these verses, I become overwhelmed with a sense of soberness. Reality, finality concerning the ministry given to me of God. The scripture said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. And it's a sobering thing to look into the face of a dying sinner, knowing his end and consequences of his hearing and not hearing the gospel we preach. Do you know that this morning these might be the last words you hear before you enter into eternity? There's a last message. I preached to Brother Scott Richardson. He was in bad shape. I wanted to see him before he died, and I went up and preached to him. 9 or 10 days later, he died. But I'll never forget what he told me that evening when I got done preaching. He took my hand. He said, I really like that. I really like that. And I stopped to shake hands with some others that were coming up front, and he pulled me back like only Scott would do. And he pulled me right up to his face and he said, no, he said, I really like that. As far as I know, it's the last message he ever heard. Went out into eternity. It's a sobering thing for me to look at your faces this morning. It's a sobering thing. It's a sobering thing for me to sit in that pew and hear another man preach, knowing this might be the last words I hear from God. Will the Lord grant him mercy and grace? Or will he leave you to yourself? Will he take what he's given me and use it as a medicine for a sin-sick soul? Will he use what I said to feed the fire of his rebellion? It's a sobering thing. You know, we were talking to a friend yesterday on the phone, and she was struggling with this thing of what God told Moses. He said, when you go down there, he said, I'll make you as a god before Pharaoh. But he does that with his preachers too. You never thought about it that way, did you? If you're ever going to hear from God, you're going to hear from here. You're going to hear from a preacher somewhere. God's not going to speak to you out in the ditch or out in the river or out in the woods. He'll speak to you through his preacher. And we stand before men. Listen to this, 2 Corinthians 5. Wherefore, we beseech you as though we are... Give me just a second. We are ambassadors for Christ as though God did beseech you by us. Isn't that what he said? That's what he said. That's what he said. Do we listen that way? Do I prepare that way? I tell you, that scares the life out of me. I represent God before this group of people. Your judgment will be based on the words that I say. And somebody said, well, you tell a preacher that and he'll get all puffed up. Oh, my soul, no, it has the very opposite reaction. The very opposite reaction. We watch for your souls, the scripture said, as those who must give account. Not way off in the future somewhere, right now. Right now. It's a sobering thing. What will God do with what I have to say? These people were talking about everything under the sun. They were quibbling over this and that and the other. Using all sorts of trickery trying to get rid of Christ. All right, well, let's begin with the explanation of the proverb. The first application is to natural Israel, the Gentiles, the heathen idolaters, the people furthest from God are called first. They're first. First in the New Testament. First to hear and receive and rejoice in the gospel of God's sovereign grace. They shall, by the grace of God, sit in the kingdom of God with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And there are first which shall be last. The Jews were the first visible people, the first to be known as the elect of God, to believe and profess faith in the world. To them he gave the oracles of God, the prophets, the priesthood. Even Christ was born a Jew. The gospel was first preached to them, but they shall, because of their own belief, be last, and if I'm reading this right, rejected of God. And there's another sense. He said, you're going to watch these people, these Gentiles, you're going to watch them come in and they're going to sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But you're going to be without. You're not going to be there. You're going to be without. You're going to be rejected. You're going to be on the outside looking in. But there's another sense in which this proverb can be taken. In Matthew 20, our Lord gives the parable of the householder who hired some workers for a penny a day. You remember the proverb. They came in early in the morning. 5 o'clock in the morning. He said, I'll give you a penny. I said, okay, sounds good. Got their shovel and hoe, went out and went to work. About noon, here comes some more. We heard you was hiring. Yep, how much you pay? a penny. Sounds good. Got their whole show, went out, went to work. Got down about an hour before quitting time. Here comes some folks. Hey, we heard you're hiring. I know we're late, but do you think you can use us? Yeah. Well, how much we get? Penny. All right, get out there and go to work. 6 o'clock come time to settle up. Here comes these guys been working all day out in the hot sun all day long. Here comes these one, they just started at noon, and these others ain't been out there an hour. They ain't broke a sweat yet. And here they are sitting there, and he gives them each one a penny. And they said, whoa, wait a minute. Wait a minute. How come they get a penny, and we've been out there all day? He said, what'd you agree to? Huh? Penny. What you got? A penny. He said, but now I'm able because I'm good to you. You going to tell me how evil I am because I'm good? You going to tell God how evil he is because he saves all men the same way? Huh? I do you no harm, no wrong. You were in full agreement with what I promised you. Is it not lawful for me to do with my own what I will? Is thine eye evil because I'm good? Brethren, grace has no bearing on what you do or how long you do it. No bearing whatsoever. Grace is grace. If it be of works, the scripture said, then is it no more of grace? Has no bearing. If salvation be of grace, then it's no more works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. And nobody, not a Jew or a Gentile, not religious or heathen, is deserving of grace. Grace is the gift of God. And in Matthew 20, having explained his parable, he said in verse 16, so the last shall be first, and the first shall be last. Salvation by grace. Now there is a true Israel of God, a spiritual Israel, God's chosen people, loved of God, made provision for of God, redeemed by the blood, made righteous in their representative, and they shall be called and they shall be saved to the uttermost, and all the rest left to themselves. That's just so. That's just so. He said in Romans chapter 11, talking about that election of grace, here's what he said when he got through saying it. So then, Israel didn't seek what it obtained for, but election. Election obtained it, and the rest were blinded. That's what Scripture says. And this is the Proverbs definition according to the Scriptures. And then secondly, we have here another failed attempt by the Jews to get Christ out of the equation. Same day there came certain of the Pharisees saying unto him, get thee out and depart hence, for Herod will kill thee. Luke 13, verse 31. It's possible that Herod may have designed to kill the Savior. He may have. He killed John the Baptist. But I think he was sorrowful at the death of John the Baptist. He didn't want to kill John the Baptist. He did it for other reasons. And I don't think he designed to kill the Savior. You remember when he and Pilate came together at the crucifixion of Christ, he longed to see the Savior. He hoped to see one of his miracles. He hoped to see some things better. I don't think he sat around and secretly designed to kill Christ. I don't believe that at all. But whether he did or not, it's not relevant here because these men wanted him to leave. Now, the one thing all false religions have in common is their intolerance of Christ. their intolerance of Christ. They'll tolerate just about anything else except a steady diet of Christ. They won't tolerate it. As soon as he's gone, they can do whatever they want to. They can go back to business as usual. And they can find 100 issues to bring it to pass, but the bottom line is Christ. They wanted rid of Christ. After the Gadarene demoniac was set free, think about that, a legion of demons in this man. They couldn't bind him with chains. He bust the chains. He was uncontrollable. Lived in the tombs. Demon possessed to the hilt. Society couldn't stand him. They couldn't do anything with him. Christ come along, cast the demons out. Next time they saw him, he was sitting clothed in his right mind. Well, you'd have thought that whole community had been thankful, wouldn't you? No. Well, what'd they want after that? They wanted Christ to depart. Isn't that what it says? Depart out of our country. We don't want you here. The same way with his preachers. After being confirmed by God in the healing of the lame man laid at the gate called Beautiful, the Jews said to Peter that they were grieved that he taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They were grieved at that. And they said, what shall we do? For that a notable miracle's been done. He healed this lame man. They knew him. He'd been lame from birth. And now this man's not lame anymore. You can't deny the work of God that he did in him. And they said, what are we going to do? A notable miracle's been done. And it was manifested before all Jerusalem. We can't hide it. But that it spread no further among the people, it straightly threatened them that they speak no more to any man in Jesus' name. Get that gospel out of here. Get it out of here. It causes trouble. Billy Graham was asked on national TV, he said, you were once a Calvinist, weren't you? He said, yes, I was. Yes, I was. Well, he said, you don't preach a Calvinistic doctrine now. He said, no, I don't. And he said, well, what caused you to change? He said, it was ruining my ministry. It will. If you have one, it'll ruin it. It'll ruin it. After that glorious work of God through Paul at Antioch, the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coast. Get out. Get away from us. Christ is the stumbling block of religion. His presence, his power, his doctrine, it's a flying ointment to religion. It ruins everything. It flies up in their face. It's contrary to free will. There's only one free will. That's the free will of God. And to the unbelieving religionist, he's a stone of stumbling, 1 Peter 2:8, and a rock of offense, even to them that stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. And then thirdly, the tender mercy and compassion of Christ is declared. Luke 13:34. Can you imagine all the times that these people flew up in his face, tempted him, tried to trick him, lambasted him behind his mouth? He knew their thoughts, Winston. God knows the thoughts and intents of the heart. He don't wait for you to utter something. He knows it before you say it. And he knows your motives. And then he turns to this people and he said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. All these that I've ministered to, all these that I've performed miracles before. All of those who came here to hear me, see me. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets, you murderers. It goes back in your family history. They were murderers. You do always. Huh? Isn't that what he said? You do always. What do? You resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do you. You kill the prophets. Which killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee. How often? How often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not? The gospel is not a tease to unbelieving men and women. If that's how you think about it, you need to think again. God's not teasing the unbelieving by giving them something that they can't believe. The gospel's not a tease to unbelieving men and women. It's not a holding forth of the cure and saying, I'll let you see it, but you can't have it. Our Lord is a tender, compassionate, willing Savior. He delights to show mercy. The problem here is not our Lord's unwillingness to save, but man's unwillingness to be saved. That's where it's at. When he said, come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, he meant all ye that are weary and heavy laden. Come on. You think that wasn't a sincere call? In Proverbs, he said, I stretched out my hand. And nobody regarded. Was the problem that he wouldn't stretch out his hand? No. Problem was they wouldn't regard it. Not our Lord's unwillingness to save, it's man's unwillingness to be saved. And oh, how these words inspire me to preach. How they run over. They're just dripping with mercy and grace. They in no wise violate the character of God. It simply reveals the inward sin of man. Their souls were never a consideration to them, but they were to Him. They were to Him. Judgment and hell were never a consideration with them, but they were with Him. The inability of man was never a consideration to them, but it was to Him. He preached to them. God's not the cold, hard separationist that men make Him out to be. His gospel is sent out to every creature, every man, every woman, every boy, every girl. In the last verses of the book of Revelation, he said, let him that heareth say, come. Come on. I'm not afraid to say it. Come on. Come to Christ. And let him that is athirst come. Are you thirsty? Come on. What's holding you back? Why won't you come to it? Let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will. Are you willing? His people shall be willing in the day of his power. He's not going to save one unwilling soul. Every one of them be willing. Are you thirsty? Are you willing? Are you looking? Look to Christ, all ye ends of the earth, and be ye saved. Who? All ye ends of the earth. And be you saved. Oh, it's a sincere call. And he didn't turn his back and sharply walk away. He said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. And then lastly, all those who will not come to Christ, he says in verse 35, behold. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. And verily I say unto you, you shall not see me until the time come when you shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. John Gill made this statement. He said this statement was not directed to a handful of rebels, but to the Jewish nation in general. And Paul tells us in Romans 11 that even then there were a remnant according to the election of grace, and God shall save some. And in that great and awful day, there'll be some by the grace of God who shall say to him, and when he comes in the glory of his Father's house, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. But there's another sense. Every knee's going to bow and every tongue's going to confess Jesus to be Lord. Now listen, to the glory of God the Father. Without violating one thing in the character of God, he was Lord. Lord of what? He was Lord in the beginning. He's God. He's Lord. But they're talking about Lord in a different sense here. They're talking about the Savior being Lord. Giving him all power over all flesh that he should give eternal life to as many as the Father had given him. And in that day, they're all going to say, they're going to bow to him as Lord. He was Lord of salvation, Lord of redemption, Lord of God's purpose, and everything he did glorified God. They're all going to say it. Blessed is he. Comes in the name of the Lord. Everything he did was right. Hymn writer said, you sinners seek his grace, whose wrath you cannot bear. Fly to the shelter of his cross and find salvation there. Oh, my soul, may the Lord be pleased to open our minds and hearts and move us to come to Christ. Come to Christ. All right, thank you.